Today's reading is Psalm 133, verses 1 to 3. How great and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. This is the word of the Lord.
Please bow with me in a word of prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, ever present, teaching, comforting, healing Holy Spirit. We pause before you again on this Lord's Day to again lift our hearts and our minds and spirits before you, asking that the words that we just sang will become the prayers of our souls, that you will indeed, right now, by the power of your Spirit, fill us with your peace. There are many things that we are anxious about, many things that distract us, many things that rise up inside of us and clamor for attention. And with hearts of faith, we simply bow before you and say, Father, on our own, we cannot overcome this. We simply ask for your Spirit to break through. That all of those anxieties, all those fears, all those clamorings, all those annoyances will fade into the background. We will sense only your Spirit. We will know only your peace. That peace that passes all understanding that will be upon our hearts and minds. And we pray that in this place of peace that you are pouring into us right now, that in the same way your Spirit would open our eyes that we may see the truth of your word, open our ears that we may hear your word for us, open our minds that we will know the truth that will set us free and give us direction and life and hope. But that most of all, by the power of your Spirit and by the power of your word, you will work deeply in each of our lives at the level of soul. That you will quiet our souls. And we will know your love and your grace and your peace in abundance. Bless us, Father, for we truly need your blessing. And we ask this all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the prayer that I just prayed, I asked the Lord to bless us. And I know that many of us indeed ask the Lord to bless us on a daily and on a regular basis. Lord, bless me this day. Bless me as I go out and engage in the crazy traffic of all the tourists coming to Victoria. Bless me, Lord, I need your blessing. Bless us, Lord, because we gathered yesterday with the BC Yukon Convention of Baptist Churches in Emmanuel, and we're going to go hang out with a bunch of crazy Baptists for an entire weekend. Lord, I need your blessing. Bless us in this gathering. We ask him to bless us on a regular basis, and I won't ask for a show of hands as to how many of us do this, because I'm sure that we all do it in one way or another, in one form or another, in one request or another. Lord, bless us, for we need your blessing. A number of years ago, a man wrote a book simply called The Prayer of Jabez. It's a book that was written on one verse of scripture from the Old Testament, a prayer of a man named Jabez, and that prayer was this: Lord, bless me indeed. Enlarge my territory. May your hand be with me. May you keep me from evil. That's it. That's the entirety of the prayer. Millions of books flew off the shelves as people wanted a way to ask for God's blessing in their lives. All of us want and crave the blessings of God. All of us want that sense of the Spirit filling us, carrying us, empowering us, leading us in a sense of how we are living in and experiencing that deep and powerful blessing. In the scripture that was read this morning from Psalm 133, a passage I'm going to lead us through in just a moment, we're told at the very end of that psalm, "For there the Lord bestows his blessing." That's key to the psalm. And it's key to your heart and my heart, to your soul and to my soul. If you want God's blessing, if you want to experience that blessing in its fullness, the psalmist tells us one of the ways that we can get there, one of the ways that we can experience that, if we're simply able to hear what the psalmist is saying and to put those things into practice in our lives, the promise of God's word is there in that place. He will give his blessing. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them and to follow along as we work our way through Psalm 133. Now, Psalm 133 is part of a larger section of Scripture. It's called the Psalms of Ascent, or the Psalms of Climbing. There are 15 psalms from Psalm 120 to 134, which were collected together by the people of Israel, and they were the songs that the people of Israel sang as they pilgrimaged toward Jerusalem. As they climbed the road going up to the city of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is one of the highest geographic centers. If you're on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, you're climbing the entire way. As you're walking up, these are the songs the people of Israel sang. Now, a lot of us who've raised kids and grandkids, we know the way that you distract them from stuff is you get them singing. You get them counting cows. You get them looking for out-of-province license plates. And so as a family was pilgrimaging on the way to Jerusalem, they would sing these songs, from Psalm 120 to 134. They are the themes of discipleship. And Psalm 133, very specifically, it's talking about unity as a theme of discipleship. I'm going to read the passage again, and so follow along in your Bibles. And here's again what God's word says. How good and pleasant it is when brothers, and the brothers is not just limited to men. It's written in the Old Testament to a male-dominated culture. This is not a male-only issue. You could easily say brothers and sisters. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. And then he goes on and he gives two similes, two word pictures in the next two verses to explain the goodness of it and the pleasantness of it. Here's the first. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Now take note. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. There, not just there in Zion, the city that they're moving to, the hill on which Jerusalem, the city, stands. Not just in Jerusalem, but there in that place of unity. There in that place when the brothers and sisters of faith dwell together in the kind of unity that's being described here, there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Some people hear that phrase, even life forevermore, and they think, oh, you're talking about eternal life. This is what heaven's going to be like. That's when we'll finally all get along. That's when we're all going to agree on everything because we're all going to be transformed. There'll be no more disunity, no more fighting, no more difficulty, no more disagreement. That's not what the psalmist is saying. When he's talking about life forevermore, he's not talking about eternal life. He's talking about life to the full that is so rich, so abundant, so powerful, so overwhelmingly filled with the presence and the Spirit of God that there is a sense of rightness and wholeness and vitality that is unmistakable. And what the psalmist is saying is this: when we dwell together in unity, there is a blessing that God gives that is unmistakable, for there he pours out his blessing. Now, the question that I simply want to ask this morning and to lead you into understanding more fully is this: what does that there look like? We know how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. We know that there the Lord bestows his blessing. But what does that really look like? How do we really understand that? Well, in verses 2 and 3, he gives two similes, two word pictures that describe for us what this is like, and both of them are word pictures of drenching. The first is a drenching of oil in the anointing of Aaron as a high priest. He says, it is like the oil that is poured upon Aaron's head, running down upon his beard, running down upon the collar of his robe. He's describing Leviticus 8, where Aaron, as the high priest, is being set apart and anointed in the service of the Lord as the high priest of Israel. And when they poured oil on him, they weren't polite about it. Now, I've been asked many times down through the years as a pastor to come and to pray for people who need healing, to anoint them with oil, or to come and anoint people with oil who are taking a special vow of service, of sacrificing. And every single time I'm handed a little tiny veil of oil, usually saying something like, from the Holy Land, you know, blessed by the Pope. You know, I usually want to set that aside and say, do you have any canola oil? Or do you have any olive oil? That's all we really need. I don't need the Pope to bless this. We just need the oil that symbolizes the presence of the Holy Spirit washing over our lives. Can we get olive oil from your cupboard? Extra virgin olive oil, that'll work. Great, thank you. We can make that work. And what they normally want me to do is to take just a little bit of oil, just a dab on my fingertip, and to put it on their forehead and say, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, we pray that this disease will leave you, and in the fullness of Christ, you will rise up refreshed and new. If you can't tell, I've done this a lot. That's not the kind of anointing that he's talking about. He's not talking about a polite little amount of oil placed on someone's forehead. He's talking about a 5-gallon bucket of oil. Now, I thought about illustrating this, but chose not to. I was going to ask Grant to come. I was going to take a 5-gallon bucket of oil and pour it all over him so you could really get the full picture of what this is like. But I thought that would be a really embarrassing thing for you, so I chose not to do it. But the reality is, if you can picture that, if you can picture oil poured on someone's head, running down, drenching them, covering them, running all the way down, great big bushy beard, now smeared down with oil, all the way down upon the collar of the robe. I'm just curious how many of us are going, do you know how hard it is to get oil out of cloth? That's not the point. The symbolism of that act was very profound. It is being set apart for service to the Lord. It is declaring your dependence on God and dependence on the Spirit of God to sustain you and to carry you and to bring you through all things. And that oil was a very special oil. It was an oil that when we read the Old Testament of how they made it, we know this. It is like an incredible fragrance that fills a room. Now, a number of us have experienced that when we've gone to church on a Sunday morning and someone's wearing too much perfume. And our eyes begin to water. We might be having an allergic reaction to something. If you can picture that or imagine that, that is the image and that is the background to what's taking place. And the psalmist is saying, this is what unity is like. How good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It has a sense of being set apart for service, and it has a sense of the fragrance, of the aroma of Jesus Christ our Lord standing in our midst that is unmistakable. And when you walk into a church family, even if you don't have the spiritual gift of discernment, and there is unity present, you can tell right away. People are smiling. People engage each other. They show up early, they hang around late, they enjoy, they laugh with each other. There is a sense that there's something good happening here. There's something right happening here. You can almost get a sense of, this is a good place. My spirit's just being lifted by being present in this room. Because there's that unity and that sense of willingness to serve, and the aroma of Christ and the Spirit of God that we're dependent on, and it is noticeable. And it is equally noticeable when it's not there. You walk in and you go, something's wrong here. Something just isn't right. People are not looking each other in the eye. People are not showing up early. They're bolting out the door the moment the service is over. You're calling for a service and volunteers, and no one's responding. And everyone's just sitting there looking like this, which as a guest preacher is a dead giveaway. But when the presence of Christ is there, when the unity of Jesus is there, when the goodness and pleasantness of unity that the Lord brings about is there, there is something noticeable and powerful and life-giving. And Elk Lake Baptist, just in case you don't know, I will tell you, you have it. That's the good news. You have it. Don't lose it. Let it grow. Keep smiling. Keep engaging. Keep praying. Keep walking with each other. Keep volunteering. Keep serving. Because there the Lord bestows His blessing. There. Now, the second image that he uses in verse 3 is again an image of drenching, only now it's not oil, it is the drenching of water. Literally, what he's saying is it is as if the dew of Mount Hermon. Now, Mount Hermon was the tallest island in that part of the Sinai Peninsula. It's a little under 10,000 feet. So I think Mount Washington is the tallest island or tallest mountain on Vancouver Island, right? I think it's the tallest. Now, I spent a lot of time on really tall mountains, and I'm going to give you a hint. If you ever go backpacking up there, always bring a cover for your tent and always bring everything in at night, because you're going to wake up in the morning and it is as if it just came out of a washing machine and hasn't been wrung out. It is drenched because all the cool air in the night condenses and everything comes down, and you get up in the morning and if you're going to go for a walk and you're not wearing gaiters, you are soaked from the knees down because it's like you're walking through water. You are. Water is on everything. It is drenching everything. And the psalmist says, if you take that dew and you put it on Mount Zion, what's Mount Zion? It is the mountain on which the city of Jerusalem stands. It's sitting in the center of a semi-arid desert country. It is dry. You take a step and dust billows up. Now, if you take the dew from Mount Washington and you take it into the Okanagan Valley on a hot August day and you drop it on the city of Summerland where I was pastoring, you want to know what's going to happen? People are going to come outside of their houses and go, wow, that's wonderful. That's amazing. I feel refreshed. The coolness of the air, the moisture in the ground, all of the dormancy of all the plants turning brown in the hot summer sun are all beginning to revive and spring back to life. You take the dew of Mount Washington or Mount Hermon and you drop it in the Okanagan Valley or on Mount Zion, there is refreshment, there is revitalization, there is vitality, and there is growth. Grant, you and I know about the Okanagan Valley. Anyone else spent time in the Okanagan Valley? Yeah, hallelujah, thank you. You know, you water it, it grows. You don't water it, it dies. And the imagery of verse 3 is you don't have to water it. The imagery of verse 3 is the dew of Mount Hermon, which occurs naturally, ends up on Mount Zion, and there's refreshment and revitalization and vitality and growth. And what's the point? Just this. When we pursue unity and we walk and we live in unity, there is not only an incredible sense of willingness to serve and an incredible sense of the fragrance of the Lord in this place and in our lives, there is a sense of vitality and refreshment that is unmistakable. And here's the thing. When the church has it, you want to go. You want to be there when the church gathers, because you want that refreshment in your life. You want your soul to be lifted. You want your spirit to be cleansed. You want that sense of what God is doing now. You want to be in that place of vitality, for there the Lord bestows his blessing. Life to the full, life abundant, life amazing, life of walking with Jesus Christ and seeing God do great and powerful things. Now, why is all of this important? Oh, very simple. Our Canadian culture has changed drastically over the last couple years. Anyone else notice that? The world's not the same anymore. I mean, I could stand here and we could talk about that for a while, but I don't want to depress you, so we won't. Let me just say this. Here's one of the things that our culture is just yammering at us continually these days. You have to be efficient. You have to be productive. You have to have goals. You have to have a strategy. You got to be able to make your way forward with efficiency, productivity, goal-centered strategy so you can get the important things done. And it's not just business. It's not just politics. It's not just our school system. It is everywhere. I hear young moms talking about the best apps to order their lives. That tells us how pervasive it is in our culture and our world. We want to be efficient. We want to be clear. We want to be focused. We want to be online. And it comes into our church and we aren't even aware of it. Now, I just want to ask a very simple question. Can anyone here give me one verse of scripture that says God really believes in efficiency? When I read the Bible, I see nothing about efficiency. I see a lot about faithfulness. Can you give me one verse of scripture from the Old Testament or New that says God really believes in goal-driven productivity? I've read the book cover to cover 45 times now. I can't find it. Did I miss it? The field is ripe for the harvest, but that's not about productivity. That's about what the Lord has done and how we need to pray for the workers of the harvest to go out. There is urgency. Yeah. Urgency is bang on. I totally agree with you. Not productivity. Yeah. Urgency is, God, you're doing something powerful and the window's closing and we need to go forth. And I totally agree. The fields are white unto harvest. I asked a prairie farmer once what it means when a field is white unto harvest, and he said it's almost too late. It's actually past the point of ripe. You got to get it off the field now. And that really is the urgency that you were talking about. It's that deep sense of urgency. What God values consistently in the scriptures is that we would be united. And we would be a body of people who are united in Jesus Christ, because there the Lord bestows his blessing. How important is this? Jesus prayed for it. In the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus prayed that you and I would be one. Did you know that Jesus prayed for you before you and I even came into existence? As he's in the middle of that prayer in John 17, he prays for those who will yet believe. That's us. That we would be one in him and in the Father. That is a powerful prayer of blessing. Because the essence of the word unity in Hebrew is to be made one. And what Psalmist said in Psalm 133 and what Jesus prayed for is John 17, beginning at verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Did you hear that? That the world may believe. By being efficient, productive, online, targeted, great strategies, doing things just like a businessman would, right? No. How good and how pleasant it is when Elk Lake Baptist dwells together in unity. It brings a sense of the fragrance of God. It brings a sense of being willing to serve and being set apart for the use of the Lord. It is as refreshing and reviving as if the dew of Mount Washington fell in the middle of the Okanagan Valley on a hot summer's day. It revives the soul and lifts the spirit. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, and through that he will use it so that the world will believe that Jesus is the Christ and that God has the answer. And why is this important? Because the fields are indeed white unto harvest. And we need to be about the task. And we get there by dwelling together in unity. May the Lord take these truths and bring them home into the very center and soul of each of our lives, that we may live them out for his glory in a way that allows us all to hear the Spirit and to know the voice of Jesus and to keep in step as he goes before us and leads us. Amen.